Well, thank you, Tyne. Please keep your Bibles open at that page as we continue our series looking at these Psalms. And let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet, to sit under your word. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that he would show us wonderful things in your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many trials that people face in life. It can be ill health, bereavement, redundancy, financial difficulties. But I think some of the most trying and painful situations we find ourselves caught up in involve other people. Certainly, as I look back on my life, the worries that have kept me awake at night and have been a kind of a heavy weight on my shoulders, bowing me down, have been those which have involved tricky interpersonal relationships. Well, in the psalm we're looking at this afternoon, David appears to be in such a situation. He's facing personal opposition. He speaks of his enemies there in verse 8. And in great distress, he utters this heartfelt prayer. It's a deeply personal prayer, but notice how the inscription at the beginning there is a message there for the director of music, for flutes, a psalm of David. So clearly, at some point, this psalm was used in the corporate worship of Israel. It was used in their meetings together, a bit like this. And it's a reminder that what we have in these psalms are songs and prayers which actually help people to know how to relate to God. In his sovereign control, God has caused these psalms to be written and preserved that we might know how to trust God and pray in whatever situation we find ourselves in. So here we are at work. And our bosses are piling on the pressure with little concern for our welfare. Or we're at school, and there are some of our people in our year who are having a particular go at us. Perhaps there's a very significant relationship, and we've experienced the most appalling betrayal, or perhaps people are gossiping about us. We know that we're the butt of people's jokes. I could go on. Some of us have experienced that sort of thing in the past. A good number of us will experience it in the future. I'm sure some of us are right in the middle of a situation like that now. People are behaving badly and are at each other's throats. They may even be at our throat. And the question is, how are we going to respond? Well, we can respond essentially two ways. We can respond as human beings normally respond, with bitterness, for a sort of tit-for-tat mentality, with the result that the unpleasantness continues. Or we can respond in the light of faith in God. And that is what David is doing in Psalm 5. And through this Psalm of David, God presents us with some kind of godly ways forward. And the first of these is to pray. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. See, as David faces this desperate situation with people against him, does he just worry about it? Does he just tell his friends and have a good old moan and complain about what that horrible person is doing? Does he resort to kind of self-pity or go to the bottle to drown his sorrows? Does he put up sort of emotional barricades and retreat into his shell? No, he prays to God. And above all, actually, I think it's the most obvious thing, but this is something that we need to take away from this psalm. It should be the natural inclination of God's people when facing such crisis, facing a difficult relationship, to cry out to God. In fact, according to the Lord Jesus, it is prayer which is the chief evidence of a lively faith in God. So if we pray only a little, that's most probably a sign that our faith is only a little. Conversely, if we want our relationship with God to grow, then we will carve out the time to prayer. And that's actually one of the reasons why I think our monthly prayer meetings is such a good thing to stick in the diary. Because I don't know about you, I find it quite difficult to be disciplined about praying. And that's one of the things that helps me to do it. So the way to respond in faith is to pray. And notice a number of things about how David prays. The first thing I know is that he prays with urgency, doesn't he? Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help. How often have you prayed like that? When was the last time you prayed like that? Kind of battering on the doors of heaven, pleading with God to listen to us. Before I came to St. Mary's, I was a vicar of another church. And at the beginning of my stint there, I had a kind of pretty torrid time. A number of those who were leading lights in the church, I didn't discover this till afterwards, objected to my appointment. And what made it so hard to bear was that those opposing me were, by and large, converted Christian people. But these Christian brothers and sisters, instead of supporting me, were opposing me and saying all sorts of things about me and gathering in secret meetings behind my back. And during those years, I did regularly batter on the doors of heaven. I can remember again pleading with God to come to my aid. Often when there is a crisis, we will pray earnestly and urgently. But preparing this, I've been reflecting on how often there is little urgency in my praying. But for David, this urgency in prayer was not just the result of a crisis. Now, it seems to be his regular practice. Look at verse 3. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, as a church, we could say that in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. I know that many of us seek to have a regular daily time of prayer. But actually, it would be marvelous if all of us here at St. Mary's, all of us at this congregation, sought to develop that healthy, godly habit of urgently calling out to God. So David prays with urgency. He also prays with confidence, a confidence that comes from his personal relationship with God. Verse 2, listen to my cry for help, my God and my King, for to you I pray. David knows that the one to whom he prays is King and God, but more than that, he is my King, my God. And that's the confidence that all who trust in Jesus can have. We know the Almighty Creator of this universe, not just as God and King, but my God and my King. In fact, we can go even one further than David does here and call God my Father. A head of state gave strict instructions not to be disturbed in his office because he had important things to mull over, so ambassadors, ministers were all to be turned away. But as he was in his office, the door handle slowly turned, and without any feeling of self-consciousness, in toddled his young son. See, that boy had the sort of access because the head of state was his dad. David said, my King and my God, and we can add my Father. And because of that, verse 3, like David, we can know that God hears our voice. So David prays with urgency, confidence, and he prays with expectation. Verse 3 again, in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. So David prays and then waits in expectation for God to grant his requests. I think sometimes, can't we? We can just pray about things. And sometimes we pray, we don't expect God to answer it. We pray about something because we know we should pray about it, but we don't expect God to dramatically change the situation, either by changing our heart or changing other people's. And one of the reasons why David prays with such confidence is because he's praying in accordance with God's will. You see, in verse 3, David's not explicit about what his requests are, but in verse 8, we have an example of the things that David was praying for. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. See, David is asking God to lead him in God's ways. David isn't asking God to make David's way straight, but to make God's way straight before him. Huge difference, isn't there? It's a reminder that prayer is not so much about getting a great God involved in our agenda, but it's more about how a great God gets us involved with his. And so as we align our wills with God's and pray in accordance with that, well, we can pray with great expectation and confidence, knowing that we're praying for the things that God wants to bring about. And then finally, David prays with humility. See that verse 7? But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. See, although David prays with confidence and expectation, he does not presume on God. He realizes that he can only enter God's presence through God's great mercy. As we shall see in a moment, David speaks to God about the evil men who are opposing him. But he doesn't let the evil of others blind himself to his own natural state before God. He has no claim on God in himself. He can plead only by God's mercy. And so we too should constantly be acknowledging before God and other people that we're only able to approach God with confidence because of God's great mercy to us, a mercy that he's poured out on us through Jesus. And when we are in his presence, whatever our physical posture, in our hearts and minds, we are to bow down in homage. David, the great leader, the king, bows before God and asks God to lead him. Well, may that be true of us. So in the face of interpersonal strife and opposition, we are above all to pray. But the second way forward is to remember what God is like. See, as David bears his soul before God, he recalls to mind what God is like. And there are two particular things David brings to mind. And the first thing David recalls is God's hatred of the wicked. I wonder if you've ever heard people say that expression. God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Have you all heard that? Everybody heard that? God hates the sin, but loves the sinner. Can I say that is kind of a half-truth? Yes, God does hate sin. He cannot tolerate it, as verses 4 and 5 make plain. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand your presence. It's a bit like oil and water. God and evil, they do not mix. There can be no toleration. But as well as hating sin, David reminds us that God also hates the sinner. See, we cannot separate ourselves from our sin. See, who sins? It's me who sins, and I'm responsible for my wickedness. And David remembers that. So he says at the end of verse 5, you hate all who do wrong. So God hates the sin, and because it is the sinner who sins, he also hates the sinner. But at the same time, God also loves the sinner. And because of his great love for sinners, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to die for them. And it is in the cross of Jesus that God's hatred for all who do wrong is overcome so that God can completely and unreservedly love and accept sinners and make them his dearly beloved children. Isn't that extraordinary? And that is what Christ achieved on the cross. So the second thing that David remembers, if the first thing he brings to mind is God's hatred of the wicked, the second thing that David remembers about God is that as well as hating the wicked, God will destroy the wicked. Just because God in his patience delays the destruction of the wicked, we mustn't think that it's not going to happen. God destroyed wicked humanity at the time of Noah with a great flood. God totally destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Abraham's day, raining burning sulfur upon them. And when Christ returns, God will totally destroy sinful humanity. The only wicked people who will escape that judgment will be those who, realizing their plight, have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize that he is the high tower in whom there is refuge, as we sang earlier, and have taken their shelter under his cross. God hates the wicked and will destroy the wicked. And the reason that David recalls these truths is to remind himself that God is on his side as he faces the lies and deceit of people who have no time for God and who are making his life a misery. So even though we are all sinners ourselves in desperate need of God's mercy and grace, when we are being wronged and unjustly attacked, we can be confident that God is not indifferent to what is happening. No, he hates the evil that's being done against us. And if our own behavior is just and righteous, we can be confident that God is on our side. The third and final way forward when facing such unpleasantness is to be realistic about what human beings are like. Now, David is under attack, and in verse 9, he describes what these people who are ganging up against him are like. See that verse 9? Not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they speak deceit. And there are two things that David picks out about the people who are attacking him. The first concerns their mouth. It's full of lies. You can't trust what they say. And the second concerns their heart, which says David is filled with destruction. It's a scary picture. So here are people whose hearts and mouths tear people down and leave a trail of destruction. It's carnage. They destroy others and are themselves destroyed. And it's clear from the psalm that the people David is describing are his enemies. But the very striking thing is that when we come to the New Testament, actually we find the Apostle Paul quoting those verses. And let's see how he does it. So quickly, keep a finger. Put your contact sheet or your whatever, or part of your anatomy in Psalm 5 and turn over, will you, to Romans chapter 3 on page 1130. So that's 1130, Romans chapter 3. And what the passage we're going to be looking at is the conclusion of Paul's argument, in which he's proving that all people, whether Jew and Gentile alike, are under sin. And we'll pick it up from verse 9. So have you all got it? Have a quick look at verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We've already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. And then what Paul does, he quotes a whole lot of scripture, including, you notice, verse 13. From Psalm 5, verse 9, their throats are in open graves, their tongues practice deceit. And then he finishes off by saying, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. So according to the Apostle Paul, Psalm 5 verse 9 doesn't just refer to David's enemies, actually refers to all human beings. For all of us, actually, our mouths practice deceit. For all of us, naturally, our hearts are filled with destruction. So the root of this malice that David's experienced from his enemies exists in everyone, including all of us here. You see, often when we see people behaving badly or treating us badly, we're surprised, aren't we? But in a sense, we shouldn't be. This is what human beings are like. And we need to be realistic about what human beings are like. It will stop us from being thrown when we witness people behaving really badly, slandering one another. We're not to excuse it, but we are to be realistic about it. And it's not just them. We can do the same. So when you're caught up in interpersonal unpleasantness, don't be naive. Be realistic about what we human beings are like. And what are we to do? What are God's people to do? Well, we've had a look. We're to pray. We're to pray with urgency, battering on the doors of heaven. We're to pray with confidence to our King, our God, our Father. We're to pray with expectation as we pray in accordance with God's will. We're to pray with humility, knowing that we only have access to God because of his great mercy. But as well as praying, we're to recall what God's like, remembering his hatred of all of evil and all who do evil. And we're to remember what human beings are like so that we're not thrown. But there's actually more here. Because we're also to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Because all these Psalms of David actually ultimately point to great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly Jesus himself saw himself as the fulfillment of these Psalms. So as well as reading this as a prayer of David, the man of faith, actually we're also to read this psalm as the prayer of Jesus, as he cries out to his heavenly Father, facing the opposition of sinful men and women for whom he came to save. And certainly we find Jesus often sighing in the Gospels, don't we? As he encounters human sin and weakness. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my sighing. We find Jesus praying to God with great urgency, often getting up very early in the morning to do so. And look at verses 7 and 8. Let's read those again. In fact, can we read them together? But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make straight your way before me. We can imagine us perhaps praying those prayers or David praying those prayers. They just sound better on the lips of Jesus, don't they? And when Jesus prays, make straight your way before me, we realize that that way led to the cross, by which actually we can, this great conundrum which this psalm presents to us can be solved. We're told that God hates all those who do wrong. and we know that we are those who do wrong. But because Jesus went to the cross, although we are guilty people, deserving, as verse 10 tells us, people who deserve to be banished from God's presence for their many sins, yet we can also hear Jesus praying for us in the words of verse 11 and 12. It's an extraordinary thing. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. If we have come to God by taking our refuge in Jesus, we can be utterly confident that God's protection is over us, that his shield surrounds us, not because we're naturally righteous. Now, as this psalm makes plain, no, we are naturally sinners. We are naturally God's enemies. But because of Jesus, we have been able to be made righteous in God's sight and can indeed call on God and describe him as my God, my King, my Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we find ourselves caught up in strife, when we find people are having a go at us, maybe in school, amongst friends, sometimes even within families, please, Lord, help us to think aright, to lay our requests before you, to pray, to call on you, to recognize your hatred of sin, but also to recognize our own sinfulness and the weakness of all human beings. But above all, Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one through whom that you can be gracious to us. He is the one we see most perfectly calling on you and living a life of obedience to you. And thank you that through him you have made us righteous, and that we can be confident that we will not be banished from your presence, although that is what we deserve, because of your great mercy. Amen.